Hello, Beck family and beyond. Thank you for tuning in to this series on fruitful discipleship. My name is Karen. We have heard so many good things in this series so far. We know that God has put the seed of his kingdom in our hearts so that it might reproduce kingdom life in the world around us. We have been created to be fruitful disciples. Today, we'll be exploring how fruitfulness can be seen as the life of Jesus reproduced in us and how we have a daily choice to step into this. So let's look at Jesus's life and death as the ultimate examples of fruitfulness, which will lead us to explore how dying to self brings new life to our discipleship journey. The fruitful life. My understanding is that in the Bible, bearing fruit is referring to more than just salvation. As we live by the Spirit, we bear fruit. Some examples of this are found in Galatians 5, verse 22. Across the Gospels, we read about the fruit of Jesus' ministry. He raised people from the dead, drew the outcasts back into community, brought freedom to the oppressed, healed the sick, fed the hungry, loved the unlovable, brought wholeness to the broken, and wisdom to the foolish. He brought unity amongst diversity and gave joy, hope, peace, forgiveness, and life to those who believed in him. He brought the rule and reign of God to earth. And even before any of this had taken place, Jesus announced that he would do it. In Luke 4:18, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and reads from the scroll of Isaiah and afterwards states that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. He had read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus announced what God was going to do, and then he acted on it, living in obedience to the Father's will. Jesus' life brought life to others. It brought the kingdom reign of God to earth, and with it, the kind of fruitfulness that lasts into all eternity. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have put your faith in him as the Son of God and have received his forgiveness and new life, you are his disciple, his student, his apprentice. You are one who is unconditionally loved. As you have received Jesus' love and love him in return, you know that this new life is not something that has been earned. It's not a transaction. It's a gift. Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, you are learning to trust God more and align yourself with his wisdom way. Your life starts to take on the characteristics of your teacher, Jesus, as you read his word and humbly submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You start to see that God equips you for every good work as you step out in faith. That the good work that God has begun in you, he will complete. When trials come and faith is buffeted, you remember that his love holds you fast. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will be with you until the end of the age. He gives you the courage to say, "Even yet I will praise him," in the face of adversity, because his banner over you is love and his peace will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. And you remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God. On your journey of faith as a student of Jesus, you understand that God is transforming you into Jesus' likeness, that as you walk in obedience to his ways, you start to take on the family likeness. This transformation isn't like divine cosmetic surgery, which simply hides the truth. It's more like the emergence of a new habitat in your heart for God's presence to dwell. You start to grasp the wonder and joy that God actually lives in you by his Spirit. As it's written in Romans 8, verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And in John 14, 17, Jesus says, the Father has given you the Spirit of truth, who lives with you and will be in you forever. Jesus goes on to say, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. I love this verse. Jesus says, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our home with you. We know the Father's presence with us individually, but also understand that in Jesus, we too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The body of Christ, the church, is the new tabernacle of God's presence. In a nutshell, Jesus' life brought life to others, and this kingdom fruitfulness continues in us by his Spirit. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that others may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. We are now the headquarters of where heaven meets earth, by the Holy Spirit, for the Father's glory. But this dwelling place of God has been bought at a price in the ultimate display of love. The fruitful death. When we talk about life in God and fruitfulness, we also have to talk about death. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John 12, verse 24. At this time in John's account, Jesus knew that the hour of his death was drawing near, and he understood that the glory would be in his sacrifice. The cross expresses God's love for the world and brings to completion the life-giving work of the Father through his Son. This life-giving work rescues us from sin and darkness and brings us into the light and love of God's kingdom. It is the free gift of right relationship with the Father and the promise of an eternal life in his love-filled presence. God offers a fullness of life that can only be found in Jesus. But to obtain it, we must die to our self-governing life, the one that is dead to God in sin, and choose to live in the life of Jesus that comes by faith. When we say yes to Jesus, we become those new seeds carrying his kingdom DNA, which grow and bear fruit. But I guess some of us might ask, why do we need Jesus to have life when we already exist on earth? The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sin and that we need saving. It is the God of heaven who gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And our sin separates us from him. The alternative to living for God is to live for ourselves, to follow the ways of this world, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. In Galatians 6, 7 to 8, Paul writes, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. As Christians, we have set aside our own life to take up new life in Jesus. Romans 6, verse 4 says, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." And this act of dying to self is a daily walk as followers of Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." More literal translations say that we carry around the putting to death of Jesus, so that the absolute fullness of life of Jesus may also be manifested or made visible in our bodies. Are we apprentices that go through our day carrying the putting to death attitude of Jesus? Because this, along with the spirit of life, is what bears the visible fruit of Jesus' life in us. The fruitful choice. And so, just like Jesus, we have a choice. In John 10, 17 and 18, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, of my own choice. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." We know that Jesus' fruitfulness was the result of his obedience. He did only what he saw the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. He chose to leave his heavenly throne and make himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the gospel message. Jesus chose to die for you and me because of God's great love for us. Jesus gave his life for us. Will we fully submit ours to him? In Jesus' upside down kingdom, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Chris Lane, in his book Ordinary Miracles, challenges us that if we want to experience Jesus' power, we must be willing to suffer too. Imagine if a whole generation of Christians put their ambitions and desires aside and just went after Jesus instead. If we just rejected the world's ideas of success and tried to imitate Jesus. Just imagine. It occurred to me that death is very leveling. It's the only requirement for new life in Jesus. It takes away any need for competition or status or ability. Anyone can achieve it. It just takes obedience. It might be that losing your life to gain it seems counterintuitive or even slightly unattractive. But the requirement to lay down our lives actually creates a big, wide welcome for anyone who wants to turn to Jesus. This following phrase might sound a bit morbid, but just give it a think through. Following Jesus will be the death of you. But Christ's love compels us. Let me just say that again. Following Jesus will be the death of you, but Christ's love compels us. Dying to self and picking up our cross is less about what we can no longer do. Remember, we're already dead in sin. It's more about what we can now do as we turn towards God. Let us consider Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured crucifixion so that we might come into God's family as loved sons and daughters. It's for the joy set before us that we deny our wants and whims. It's for God's glory that we set our life in Jesus and bear much fruit. It's because of new life in the Spirit that we choose to trust in Jesus and obey his word. It's because of grace that we choose to accept Father's astounding love for us, which compels us to love the people he created. Will we turn to Jesus as our teacher on how to live? Or rely on our own counsel and wisdom? Will we set our minds on things above and choose to love one another despite the differences? Will we say, "Not my will, but yours be done," as we step out in faith? Let me just finish by sharing with you a moment of fruitfulness in my life and some moments of absolute unfruitfulness. When I was 16, I went to the New Wine Christian Conference and had the opportunity to go for free if I joined a serving team. Now, at that time, I struggled to pray out loud or read the Bible, and so I surprised myself when I chose to join the prayer ministry team. I figured, I can't do this, which means that God will have to. And in my weakness, God turned up and brought words and pictures of encouragement for those receiving prayer. My faith grew as I saw God at work. His power was made perfect in my weakness, and it was beautiful. In contrast to this was a time a few years ago when three incidents happened in 1 week involving conversations of faith with individuals who didn't know Jesus yet. On each occasion, I made an opportunity to step out in confidence and joy in the knowledge I had about God, and each interaction fell like a lead balloon as I watched each person's face freeze up and polite excuses made for a quick departure. It was after the third encounter that I buried my head in my hands and cried out, "What am I doing, Lord? Please forgive me." Living in Jesus' fruitfulness isn't about self-confidence. It's about God-confidence, which means putting our own satisfaction to one side and walking in the beauty of humility. Jesus' life is seen in us best when we acknowledge our weaknesses and inadequacies, but still step out in faith and obedience. Let us set our confidence in God, that he knows what he's doing, and be rooted and established in his love. You did not choose him, but he chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. John 15, verse 16. He delights in reproducing his kingdom through us. If you're wondering how to respond to this message, how to actually lay down your life for Jesus. It might take something just as simple as a prayer. Rosaria Butterfield says that the daily posture of a Christian is repentance, hearts that are turned to Jesus. Let's repent, therefore, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the areas of our lives that need submitting to Jesus. If you're in a life group that desires to see God's fruitfulness, why not share honestly in pairs or small huddles exactly where you're at with this area of discipleship and some of the struggles you face? Pray for one another and ask each other how it's going week on week. God's got you in his hands. Thank you, Father God, for your amazing love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for showing this in your life and death and resurrection. Thank you, Father, for your invitation to come into new life with you by your Holy Spirit. Please show us, Father, how to lay our lives down for you, to see your kingdom rule and reign on earth and the fruitfulness of your life and love in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.